Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, reading verse 17, the last verse of the chapter. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? And the answer, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment?" But let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word. As I pray always, help us to see Jesus Christ in the text. Lord, please give us understanding. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." I think that verse describes our world. We used to know good from evil. But today everything's turned upside down. I don't really want to comment on current events. I don't really want to talk about politics. But this, to me, this verse screams what we've become. Just in the last few years or decades or whatever, everything's been turned around. But God, it says in Genesis, he said, "Let there be light." And he called it good. It was a good thing that there was light. You can see where you're going. In a dark room, if somebody moved a piece of furniture and you don't see it, and you trip and break your arm or whatever, or just get a good bruise, we need to know the difference between good and evil. We need to know the difference between light and darkness. And yeah, to me this verse screams current events. But Malachi was writing over 2,000 years ago. And we looked at the priests and their corruption. We looked at all the different things. So, good versus evil is not a new thing, and getting them confused is not a new thing. And it says in verse 17 that we read of Malachi that these things weary God. They weary him. And the second thing, his second point, that the people say, "Where is the God of judgment?" Let's preach on that a little bit, I suppose. In Luke chapter 12, from verse 32, I guess to verse 50, and I won't touch on it all, although I should. because it tells of the second coming of Christ. Something that today we don't care about. Oh, we give lip service, but we really don't care. If you look at John the Baptist's message, which is what we're studying, and Malachi is just backstory for John, he said we needed to get our heart right. We need to put a difference, if I can take this verse here, we need to put a difference between good and evil. We need to agree that light is light and darkness is darkness. And good things are good and bad things are bad. We need to agree. But the coming of Christ, he said in Luke 12 that we ought to store up our treasure, because where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you keep your money buried in a hole in the backyard underneath the oak tree, and you go on vacation, it's possible that somebody could wander through your yard with a metal detector and say, "Oh, look what I found." It's possible. Maybe you ought to put your treasure in the bank, maybe. But wherever your treasure is, your heart, you're going to be thinking about that. Your heart will be also. And Jesus said to lay up your treasure in heaven. Okay, I'm going to take my gold and bury it on the side of that street of gold? No. But it means that your heart should be toward heaven and the things of heaven, like making sure you understand the difference between good and evil, or maybe that your neighbor isn't saved and that guy you work with, you got a problem with, he's not saved, and Uncle so-and-so that lives in Nebraska, he's not saved either. Are you concerned that they come to God? Are you concerned for souls? That's what he's talking about. But Jesus talks about thieves. He said that if the goodman of the house, or the man of the house, I guess we could say, if he knew what hour the thief was coming, he'd have stayed up, sitting in that chair with that shotgun maybe, waiting for him to come, or whatever the case. But if he knew what time the thief was going to come, he'd be ready. And we need to be that way. We need to be watching the skies, the eastern sky, where Jesus will come back. We don't know. It says, as a thief in the night, in another verse. We don't know when he's coming back. If we knew when he was coming back, we could do whatever we wanted and then get ready right before the end and everything's good, I guess, but we don't know. We don't know. He could come this morning. Or he could come 500 years from now and everybody miss it. We don't know when he's coming back, but we need to be ready. We need to be ready. But then Jesus, he goes on. Peter asks, "Hey, you know, tell us about the parable that you gave." And he explains and says, there's a faithful steward, a faithful servant. He did everything right, and when the Lord came, the Lord was happy. And maybe he got promoted or got a bonus or whatever the case. And certainly, heaven is a wonderful bonus for those that serve God. But, in verse 45 through 48, I'll go ahead and read some of it. But, and if that servant said in his heart, my Lord delays in his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, at a time when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder. He will, whatever position or authority or responsibility that servant had, he'll be stripped of his duty, stripped of his title. If you think of the parable of the talents, the guy that buried one, he lost out, and that talent, whatever a talent was given to the guy that had 10. And it says that that servant would be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. You see, he knew the Lord was coming. He knew the Lord had a will, whatever God's will is, and I listed some of it, to care for souls, for instance. Or to care for people, you can go to Isaiah 58 and get a list of people you ought to care for. But verse 48, the last verse of this passage, for whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We need to be ready. We need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the end of chapter 2 of Malachi. We can begin looking at chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He says, behold, I'll send my messenger. And we understand from this and other texts that he's talking about John the Baptist. John prepares the way for the Lord. John got Israel ready for when Jesus appeared on the scene. Now there's an awful lot in these three verses. But I want to focus on the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I know I've talked about the second coming, but John the Baptist announced Christ's first coming. But these three verses, they go together. It says the Lord is going to suddenly come to his temple, and he did exactly that. He did exactly that. I began to preach through the book of Matthew. In the first chapter or so, I emphasized that Jesus Christ came as a great light and illuminated Israel. He suddenly came. Now, I know it talks about to the temple. I know that. But the first coming of Christ is very much related to the second. It says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. And that was fulfilled when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey with the other one tied behind. Even the messenger of the covenant, or the new covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, God says. But when he comes, verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And it goes on, but verse 2 and verse 3 talk of the second coming. Oh, and incidentally, he'll purify the sons of Levi. And the priests were of the tribe of Levi. So finally, the priests, they get their act cleaned up. And we talked about that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But again, I said that verse 1 talks of the first coming, and verse 2 and 3, the second. It's talking about the same one, Jesus. And you know this, but he comes twice. I want to take a stroll, if we could, through Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you, or what's going to happen to you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, O you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. And he goes through the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. I won't read of Reuben. I won't read of Naphtali. I won't mention any of the others. But in verse 8 through 12, and in verse 22 through 26, it talks of Jesus Christ. And we all know that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Or we think we know. But let's read. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And the word Judah means praise, so it's kind of a play on words. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, which speaks of victory. And surely Jesus had victory over everything. He had victory over Satan. He had victory over sin. And one day in the new kingdom, he'll be Lord of all and sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. And it says, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And certainly, when Jesus returns, the Jews will bow. But it says in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. A scepter is something that a king or a queen holds, and surely Jesus is king of the Jews. But the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And you can take the lineage of Christ. You can look in Matthew. And you can look in Luke, and you find that Jesus is the one that it talks about. and he's from the tribe of Judah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Then certainly Christians, we gather unto Christ. But again, it's talking of the second coming when the Jews finally accept him as Messiah. But then it talks of binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Everybody knows that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as I mentioned, on the back of that donkey, and he had the other one tied behind, I suppose. And this is a prophecy, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. Well, what's a vine? In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. So he's using symbol, but he's saying that the son of Judah, Jesus Christ, would ride into Jerusalem and to be crucified. It talks of washing his garments in wine. Wine is red, it's a symbol of blood. In other words, Jesus rode in, and then just a few days later, he was crucified. Okay, preacher, I guess we got that part. But what's this stuff about Joseph? It says in verse 22 that Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, all of that stuff. He taught everywhere he went. But he was dogged by the Pharisees and the scribes and what have you. And they constantly criticized, constantly tried to trip him up, constantly showed their hatred for him. And we know that their hatred of Christ, it culminated in the fact that they nailed him to a tree. And they thought they were through, but praise God, 3 days later he rose up from the grave. But looking at Joseph, a servant, he suffered. But we just read of Judah that he rode into Jerusalem and was crucified. And yes, that's true. But Joseph also shows us the Messiah. That he was grieved and shot at and hated. Verse 24, but his bow, or bow and arrow, abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Which is a reference, a prophecy of Christ, his hands nailed to the cross. But it says, from thence, or from Joseph, is the shepherd. The great shepherd, the stone of Israel. So how can Jesus have come from the tribe of Judah and also from the tribe of Joseph? It's because he comes once and then he comes again. He came the first time to die for the sins of the world. But this same Jesus, he comes again. Praise God, he comes again. praise God, He comes again. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net. That's JoeyKelly.net. And click on the ministry homepage or on the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 1208 Phocis Street. That's F-O-C-I-S Street, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.